Everything that was done about the tabernacle had typical significance, the substance of which was Christ. Last time we talked about the burnt altar as distinct from the golden altar, which was in the holy place. Bring your calls quickly to a close. The first thing the believer confronted as he moved from outside of God's presence, separated by that white linen fence, through the door, the colors of which symbolized the work of Christ, the first thing that confronted him as he came through the door of the tabernacle was that altar of burnt offering. We saw in the last lesson, four-sided, five, 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 five cubits each direction, the symbol of grace, 3 cubits high, manifestation, divine manifestation of grace, unmerited favor. And this was the place of death, death for sin. Something rather significant when they moved it. You won't find that in the Exodus passage. You'll find it in Numbers, chapter 4, verse 13. As God gives the instructions for moving the tabernacle as they went from place to place. They shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. They shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about, or about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put to the staves of it. And they set forward, as they carried this altar of burnt offering. All you'd see again would be the badger skins from the outside looking in, typical of his humanity, his taking our place. But on the inside, God would not even allow this place of the sacrifice of his son in type to travel as they moved without putting next to those ashes, or where the ashes had been, immediately next to the altar of burnt offering, the purple covering. It's the only thing they covered with purple. And purple is always that symbol of his kingship. God would testify as they would take this dirty, blood-stained, ash-covered altar down where the sacrifices for sins had been made. God would force them to recognize, as the purple cloth was laid on it, that from his view, that which was offered on this sacrifice altar was as precious as a king. It was the king in type. And he would see its preciousness, though from the outside looking in, you'd see the human side, the badger skins. As we go to the table of the Lord, you've heard me say many, many times, the one who knew no separation from God's presence, who had been one with the Father throughout eternity, took the separation that we deserved. The one who had stayed in the light of God's presence with him throughout eternity, endured the darkness that we deserve. The one who had known no sin, took our sins on him. The one that had never felt God's wrath for our sake took his wrath. But through it all, God would see and recognize, and we are to see and recognize, that the one who died there was worth enough to God to take the place of all of us. What we deal with is a question of value. And when anyone comes to the table of the Lord, and in the name of some warped traditional humility, questions our standing and our right to walk away set free of our sins, is to insult the worth and to insult the judgment of that worth by God, of the one that stood in our place, one worth enough to take the place of the whole world, is the one who gave his life for us. And the purple cloth spread over that ash-stained, blood-stained, judgment-typified, brass-horned altar, God, let it be said, in that dusty route through the wilderness until it came to rest at Shiloh, don't forget, this altar has the trappings of a king. Don't forget the worth. To me, the ultimate judger of worth of this place of sacrifice. So when you walk away, you can adequately rest secure that that which has been offered is worth enough to take your place. And that's essentially what Peter is saying in the New Testament. Chapter 24, verse 2. For even hereunto will you call the 21st verse, because Christ also suffered for us. The subject is Christ. Now, of Christ, 24th verse, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. This cup is a symbol of his blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the soul resides in the blood. God said, for sin comes death. That's why there's so much blood in the Bible, because there's so much sin in mankind's expression. And every time the blood was spilled, a life was being poured out. That was why blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Life had to be spilled as the penalty for sin. One worth enough to stand in our place had to spill his blood to satisfy the claims of conscience. That's why the New Testament picks up the refrain, not by the blood of animals and goats, which were but types and shadows. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, is the epistle statement. When you look at this cup, you partake unworthily, as Paul said, if you don't discern the body of our Lord who died. You partake instantly, worthily. The manner of partaking is one that is approved. When you look at this blood and see what God was saying when he covered that old ash and blood-stained, as I've said before, place of sacrifice with the purple cloth to testify to the worth of the sacrifice. When you look at this cup, you see that one slain from the foundation of the world, God's fail-safe plan for man's sins and man's failure, one worth enough because it was he, the agent of creation, who spoke and the worlds were formed, who was the outraying of God's own nature, the proof coin struck in human flesh, who kinned himself to us and took on a tent of human flesh that he might be our kinsman redeemer. He had the price that was sufficient. His life was worth enough that he could die for all of us. And he, the one worth that to God, himself in his own body took our sins that we might be dead to sin. They've now died with him. We now live in his righteousness. That's why night after night I say, don't come to this table with any questions of guilt. The focus is not on your inadequacy, it's on his adequacy. were made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and lift this cup joyously in the knowledge that the price that was paid for my sins and yours was adequate. We are covered. Kapareth, the mercy seat. The word is kapareth, covering. Between us and God's standard, one worth enough died and paid the penalty that we might live, and with joy lift the cup, and without guilt and the knowledge that it's all passed away, he bore our sins and iniquities. Thank him for his grace as we take together. What's the next line? You that are reading it. By whose stripes you were healed. He might say, I'm not worthy to be healed. Well, is Christ worth enough to God that for what he bore, healing can flow? Behind that is the nature of God himself. It's God's nature to heal. Someone asked, well, what's the relationship of the stripes? He was beaten with many stripes. I doubt any sickness you bear is worse than the pain of those lashes beating into him, the many stripes that were laid, pierced with the crown of thorns. With his stripes just speaks of the pain, just points to the same passage in Isaiah, which was preceded by the phrase, himself took our infirmities and our sicknesses, as translated by Matthew in the 8th chapter of his gospel, which is the Septuagint version of what Isaiah said and is the New Testament stamp of meaning. Himself took our sicknesses and our infirmities and lifted them all away from us. And in that frame, Isaiah said, Peter simply quotes it in the past tense, with his stripes ye were healed. You don't have to be worthy. His worthiness obtained it for us. And look in faith and take the bread and say it for yourself tonight. With his stripes I was healed, as we take the bread in Jesus' name. Now to the telephone and call me. After every communion, I really want to hear from you, so get on the telephone.